Well, Lloyd, thank you very much indeed for inviting me to come and speak this evening. Before I give any further introduction, let me just read some words from Psalm 119 for you. Do good to your servant according to your word, O Lord. Teach me knowledge and good judgment, for I believe in your commands. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. You are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees. Though the arrogant have smeared me with lies, I keep your precepts with all my heart. Their hearts are callous and unfeeling, but I delight in your law. It was good for me to be afflicted, so that I might learn your decrees. The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. I'm retired. I don't do any work these days, but I used to be a psychiatrist based at Shelton Hospital. And I've been a psychiatrist since my 30s, and I'm now in my 60s, and seen some desperately, desperately ill people. Probably severe psychotic depression is the most dreadful thing that can afflict a human being. And like all psychiatrists, I've had patients who have killed themselves. It's a terrible condition. If you weren't depressed when you came this evening, well, you might well be by the time you go home. I'm going to try and stick to half an hour. But the first third of this, I'm not going to be talking about depression at all. Bear with me, though, because the introduction to this is important, and it will set depression in its right place. The Bible teaches us that God made everything. He made everything we see, the universe. He made all of the animals, and he made human beings. And human beings and animals share a lot. You look at the biology of any creature. We've got farmers here, sheep, cattle, whatever. Their biology, wonderful, wonderful. I did a degree thesis on the respiratory systems of frogs. Oh, they're just amazing. Amazing bodies. We have amazing bodies too. God made the animals out of the material of the ground, and he's made us out of the material of the ground. And if you boil the human body down, you get stuff that you find in the soil. But there is a difference between human beings and animals. All you young people will be very familiar with those posters that show, chimpanzees getting bigger and slowly standing up more and more upright till you come to Neanderthal man and then finally a human being. And it all looks like this very gentle, gradual progression. Human beings are only really an inch more evolved than a chimpanzee. Well, that is absolutely not true. And let me explain why. When God created man, he breathed into him, didn't he? So that man was not a mere living creature, but became a living being. And God created man in his own image, uniquely. And the Bible gives us some description as to in what way we were uniquely made in God's image. And three key areas stand out: in knowledge, in righteousness, and in holiness. Now, primitive man, if ever there was such a thing, and I suspect there most certainly wasn't, developed the wheel, learned how to make fire, cooked his food, made cloth out of materials. These are really, really basic human abilities. Well, animals don't cook their food on fire, do they? I don't see animals building bicycles and riding around on wheels. They don't write poetry. They don't make music in the way that we do. Animals don't study physics and chemistry and biology and history and the arts and culture. Animals don't get involved in economics and politics. Animals don't study medicine. Animals don't send rockets into space or put probes on comets that zip through the universe at tens of thousands of miles per minute. You know, the knowledge that human beings have is immense compared to any animal. You know, it's vast. Of course, a tiny drop in the bucket compared to the knowledge that God has. But we are very much in the image of God when it comes to knowledge compared to other animals. Righteousness. We have morality, don't we? We have rules and regulations and right and wrong. And we have policemen to uphold the law and courts and judges and prisons. And doing what is right is important in our society. Politicians worry all the time about what is the right way to balance the needs and resources within a society or a community. It matters to us what's right. It doesn't matter to your dog what's right, or your cat or your hamster what's right or wrong. And we're different because human beings worship God. I'm sure now many of you have traveled to various parts of the world. Everywhere you go, you see places of worship, don't you? You know, how many church buildings are there in Newtown? Probably a lot. Lots of them are nightclubs and pubs now, if it's anything like Shrewsbury. But my son lives in a slum in Bangkok, and Bangkok is just full of temples and places you go in the countryside, shrines. Human beings worship. Now, animals don't worship, do they? How different we are from creatures, human beings made in the image of God. Radically, radically different. Scratch from your mind that picture of these developing chimpanzees and apes and gorillas until you come to a man. Big break. God made man in his own image. And one of the wonders and the glories of being a human being is the vast range of emotions that we have. Think how we can react to what's beautiful, or poetry or music or arts and culture, the ability to empathize and sympathize. Just imagine what the world would be like for us to live if we didn't have this range of emotions that God has given us and made for us. Your dog at home will probably wag its tail when it sees you, and it will carry on wagging its tail even if you're going through some awful divorce, or even if you can't pay the mortgage, or even if North Korea develops a nuclear weapon, or Assad drops chemical weapons on his own people. Your dog will just wag its tail. Yeah, animals have emotions, but nothing like the emotions that God has given us. Now, the colours of our emotions, that the colour range is wonderful. And of course, emotions are not simple things. It's possible to be happy and sad at the same time. I'm really happy when England beat Wales at rugby, and I feel very sad for you folk. And so emotions can be mixed, just like colours can be mixed. And if you like, if the narrative of our lives was like a song, the words of the song might be our thoughts, but the music of the song would be our emotions. What a joy it is to get excited about whether your team are going to win a game, or the thrills and spills of a fun fair, or a day out with the family, or the birth of a child. Just the emotions, and it's lovely. Just imagine what it'd be like if you did not have emotions. It didn't matter if Wales won or lost. It didn't matter if your child developed leukemia and died. It just didn't touch you, didn't do anything. How awful life would be if God had not given this wonderful, wonderful range of emotions. Now, having told you that there's an amazing range of emotions, I'm now going to boil emotions down to four groups, and they're very easy to understand. Your emotions can go up. You can feel happy, joyful, ecstatic, elated. You can feel grandiose and manic and think that you're rich enough to go and buy Harrods or something. Your emotions can go up, and there's a whole range of emotions that can go up. Your emotions can go down, can't they? You can feel fed up, you can feel miserable, low, you can despair, you can wish you were dead. You can feel angry, irritable, annoyed, angry and get into a rage. You can feel worried, troubled, frightened, terrified. So your emotions can go up, they can go down, they can make you want to go forward with rage and anger, and they can make you want to run away with fear and terror. Those are the sorts of dimensions of the emotional range. And when you think that God gave us this wonderful, wonderful range of emotions, it immediately tells you, if you're a Christian, that those emotions have a great purpose. The final value of our emotions is to bring us to God and to express those emotions towards God. Let me give you an example. Something happens and you feel joyful. And as a believer, you will thank the Lord for this joyful thing, and you will give him praise. Your joy will bring you to the Lord in thanks, and your joy will be expressed to the Lord in praise. Your anxiety and your fear will bring you to the Lord because you need to feel safe. You're frightened, and you know God is sovereign, and he's powerful. And so your anxiety should bring you to the Lord, because he's sovereign, and he you can depend on him, and he can sort this issue out and keep you safe. And so it brings you to the Lord in dependence on him, and you bring your anxieties, and the Lord is able to give you a peace that seems impossible to have, even in the middle of chaos. Your anger at injustice and wrong and unnecessary humiliation and hurt brings you to the Lord, who judges justly, and you cry out to him to do what is right, to punish and stop the wicked and support the needy, the widows, the orphans, the unprotected. And it's exactly the same with depression. God has a purpose for depression. And as believers, we need to understand that. We mustn't just see depression as a problem. which has to go away. It is a problem. It is unpleasant. It does cause suffering. But it has a purpose in God's hand. So let's now focus on depression. And I want to focus on two aspects of depression. One is depression as an emotion, which we will all have at various times. And then I want to talk about depression as a mood. There is a difference, which we will come to, between an emotion and a mood. But to begin with, I want to talk about depression as an emotion. And again, this has a range. Let me just read a few things. Sadness and sorrow, disappointment, disillusionment, misery, guilt, emptiness, deep, painful regret, worthlessness, hopelessness, feeling overwhelmed, wanting to be dead, wanting to be dead. Huge range of this emotion, which is depression. Now, just in ordinary, everyday, simple terms, we can understand that this depressive emotion has usefulness. It has a value. Let's say I've got this horrible job. It gets me down. I'm sick of it. I can't sleep. I'm bothered about my boss because he's fiddling the customers. And I'm getting more and more depressed. And my wife says to me, "You've never been the same since you took that job. You're a different person. You're so miserable and irritable." She says that a lot. Well, that strong feeling of being down and low can make me get off my backside and apply for another job, can't it? That's useful. That's useful. Get out of it. Move away. Do a job that's more honest and worthwhile. So it shapes what we do. It shapes how we behave. If I feel wretched and guilty because I've had an affair with the secretary at work and it's just wrecked my life and it's so awful, and I think how I've betrayed everybody and let the children down, that wretched state can lead me to say sorry. I'm so sorry, and be less proud, more humble, less arrogant, sort things out, get my life back on the right track. And the knowledge that if I do something wrong, I might feel like that, well, it might well stop me doing it. You see what I'm trying to get at, how the depressive emotion can be helpful, help shape what we do and how we behave. And it affects how we treat other people, doesn't it? Do you know, if we can feel another person's sadness and feel their sorrow, it brings comfort to that person. Yeah, all right, all their misery might have been dumped on us while they whinge away for half an hour over a cup of tea. The fact that we've listened to them and been with them and let them burden us with their feelings, do you know, that helps us bond nicely with people and relate to them well and become less independent and less detached. So depression as an emotion is important. It's important that we feel depressed at times. And as Christians, we see all the horrors and evil in the world. ISIS decapitating innocent NGO workers who have gone out to help and they get their heads cut off. I mean, disease, poverty, starvation, war. We see our own sin every day in us. We despair of ever being good people. We get dissatisfied. We chase after the wind. Life seems so empty. Life is so fragile. Somebody's with you one day and they've had a car accident and they're dead the next. And sometimes life can seem so futile, so pointless. The best you can hope for is eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Now, I told you what I mean about being depressed by the time you go home. Now, these things are in the world. These things are in the world. Let me just do a little bit of reading. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for my labor. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. That sense of futility, and what does Solomon say at the end of all of his ponderings? Now, all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. See, the man has shifted from a point of the futility of life to understand that the best thing you can do with your life is live it for God. Let me just give you a few more examples of tracing this in the scriptures. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. Again, this man has shifted. What has happened to his downcast soul? It's moved him to the Lord. It's brought him to God. I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands. Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? Then I thought, to this I will appeal. The ears of the right hand of the Most High, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds. Your ways, O God, are holy. What God is so great as our God? Again, you can see how his depression has moved him to consider God. That's the ultimate purpose of our depression. And the Lord, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, yet how he called upon his Heavenly Father and always went to his Heavenly Father, would pray all night to his Heavenly Father, that same troubled, grief-struck, sad, sorrowful heart of the Lord took him to his Heavenly Father. And he's our example. So that's the first thing I want to get across, that depression is a God-given emotion, and it has a point and a purpose ultimately to bring us to God, and to find in God the solace that our souls need when we are despairing and cast down. Right, that's depression as an emotion. Now I want to talk about depression as a mood. Now, a mood is different from an emotion. Emotion is only one third of a mood. The other two parts of a mood are the effect that it has on what psychiatrists call repetitive behaviours. Moods affect the way we eat. Mood affects the way we sleep, how often we have sex with our wives. It affects how interested I am in my hobbies, how engaged and interested and what my sense of humour is like. It affects my bowels. You know, seriously depressed people become constipated. Depression is very stressful. And women with severe depression will stop getting periods. It affects your body. So mood is not just your emotions, but it's your body and your behaviours. And the third component is it affects your energy in different ways. Some people with a depressed mood become very agitated and restless. They can't sit still. They're always troubled, pacing about. Or, alternatively, they may lose their energy, just sit down, stare out of the window, can't get up, lost their motivation. GPs write in the notes, TAT, T-A-T-T. Tired all the time, TAT. And moods can be disorders. Disorders, just like you can get a disorder of your body, you get pneumonia, you get tummy upsets, you get aches and pains, you get all sorts of physical illnesses. You can get illnesses that affect your brain and they affect your mind and they can cause these disorders of mood. So how do we know whether or not I've just got an emotion and it happens to be depressed, or I have a depressive mood disorder? How do I know? Well, the first sign that something has gone wrong is that my mood is no longer congruent with what is going on. Now, let's say, for instance, Shrewsbury Town lose. I feel fed up. That's good. That's normal, so I should. They're a great team. If my pet cat is run over, that's sad, and I should feel sad. But if Shrewsbury lose and 6 months later I'm sitting in the corner still crying about it, there's something wrong, isn't there? If I am in despair over something that really doesn't seem to deserve despair, then my mood is not congruent with what is happening. There's not a match. It's exaggerated, isn't it? And that's not right. That's a sign that something's wrong. Of course, it's also much more severe in a disorder. A mood disorder can be much more severe than your emotions going down for a few days or a few weeks. These things can grind on for years. Wasn't it interesting what Lloyd said about Spurgeon losing a third of his preaching time due to depression? So severity, duration, and whether or not it's congruent, whether or not it fits what's going on. And if it's going on too long, and if it seems far too severe, and if it really doesn't match what's going on in a person's life, chances are that there's something wrong. Now, let me just read you some scriptures where I think the writer has got something wrong with him. Let me start with Psalm 102. We read these verses. My days vanish like smoke. My bones burn like glowing embers. My heart is blighted and withered like grass. I forget to eat my food. Because of my loud groaning, I am reduced to skin and bone. I'm like a desert owl, like an owl among the ruins. I lie awake. I have become like a bird alone on a housetop, All day long my enemies taunt me. Now we've got here somebody who's lost her appetite. They've lost weight. They can't get to sleep. They are full of pessimistic thinking. There's something not right. Their biology has been affected. Listen to this. But I cry to you for help, O Lord. In the morning my prayer comes before you. Why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth I've been afflicted and close to death. I've suffered your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken my companions and loved ones from me. The darkness is my closest friend. That's not true. That's not true. The darkness is not the psalmist's closest friend. The Lord is his closest friend. But he's lost sight of it. He's lost sight of it. And that's what happens when your mood goes down terribly. You lose sight of the goodness of God, his love and his mercy. It's all terrors. It's all despair. It's all floods overwhelming you all the time from God. He's no longer your friend. The darkness is your closest friend now. You pray and nothing gets through. The man's thinking, ability to think straight, has gone. And that happens in severe depression. Well, thankfully, in God's good grace, certainly now, not through history, but now, these sorts of things can be treated. I mean, there's always good things that can be done. Helping these people, receiving help, being willing to receive help. Just that simple support and encouragement and patience. You know, it's awful. For depressed people, they know how miserable it is for everybody who lives with them. They know they're pessimistic and miserable and never smile, always looking on the dark side of life. They know they're like wet blankets that make it unpleasant for their relatives to live with them. And if you're a relative of a depressed person, you need to do your level best to bear patiently with the misery of your loved one's condition and always continue to be encouraging. That's hard. It's hard for the depressed person to know what they're doing to those near to them. It's hard for those near to them to maintain optimism and be encouraged and carry on supporting them, rather than thinking, oh dear, you know, I just want to get out of this. This is so miserable to live with. It helps to rest if you have a depressive mood disorder. It helps to rest. Stress can be good for you. It can get you going, make you do things and get you busy. It can also be bad for you and overwhelm you and push you down. And if you get depressed because you've got too much going on your plate, you've got to rest. You've got to unload. You've got to change direction. Rest is important, and so is exercise. Physical, bodily exercise. 10 weeks of regular exercise is as good as 6 months of psychotherapy. Exercise. Get out in the fresh air. Get out in the sunshine. Get out and see the lambs. See the blossom on the trees. Go and look at it. Breathe in the fresh air. It does you good. The Lord, in his common grace, has given us medicines too. There have been plant products available for thousands of years. St. John's wort, you'll see all the adverts. But it helps people. It does things in a person's brain and helps take away some of the panic and the lowness and helps your mood to recover more quickly. And the medications available now can do it even better than St John's wort. And there is of course, psychological therapies for specific problems to do with depression that make a difference. As I was mentioning, your thinking processes become changed when you're depressed, and they become exaggerated, and you stop seeing things straight. And these clever clinical psychologists these days can help you to move your thinking processes back onto a straight line again. Very helpful. But of course, there is nothing like going to the Lord in your distress and depression. I just want to read these words to you. Although nobody suffered emotionally like the Lord Jesus Christ suffered, Job comes pretty close, doesn't he? Poor man. Well, he got to this stage. He says, "Oh, that I might have my request, that God would grant what I hope for, that God would be willing to crush me, to let loose his hand and cut me off." What does he want? What does Job long for? He wants death. And we know that Job has many, many conversations with God. And then he says this. He's talking to God and he says, "I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked," God asked, "who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge?" Job says, "Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know." You see, the Lord is good. God is good. Everything he does is good. And one of the great promises that Christian believers hold on to is that all things work together for good. And when you suffer, and when you have a depressive mood disorder, you suffer, you're under God's good hand. You won't feel that. You won't know that. You won't know that. But you are. And as you plumb the depths of that state, you may yet discover things that are too wonderful for you to know. Paul and I were talking yesterday about the verse in Psalm 42, deep, deep calls to deep. And when you are deep, 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 deep down calling to the Lord, you come to somebody else who has been deep, 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 deep down. And he is able to have a conversation with you and be with you. Keep deep, calls to deep, and gets an answer back from the Lord. So, let me start winding up because I lied. I haven't stuck to half an hour. Is your depression a normal emotion? If it is, use it. It's got a purpose. Use it. Be conscious of God. He's sovereign. Be conscious of him. Turn to him. Pour out your heart to him. Ask him to restore you in the right way. Is your depression a mood disorder? Well, certainly get help, please. God, in his common grace, has given it. Don't despise it. Get help. See your doctor. Get the medication. It can help. but still continue to be conscious of God. Remember he is good, and all he does is good if you can. Cling to it, remember, meditate on it, cling to it. The Lord has been to these places before you. Just consider this. Who is it that created the experience of extreme suffering? God created it. God understands, knows extreme suffering. And when you go through it, he goes through it with you. And as happens in the vast majority of cases, he will bring you out of it. He will bring you out of it. But all the time, particularly when you come out of it, be conscious of God.